I want to highlight a concept that's known as the seven spheres or the seven mountains of influence. Seven spheres or seven mountains of influence. These seven spheres are comprised of religion, family, government, media, education, business, arts, and entertainment. If you're taking notes, I really want you to jot that down. If you have an iPhone, just take a picture of it and text it to yourself. You Android people, do whatever y'all do. Seven spheres of influence: religion, family, government, media, education, business, arts, and entertainment. Now, I want to highlight a thought from an author who I really admire and respect, Peter Wagner. He says concerning these seven spheres of influence, if we look at society in general, in any part of the world, we find that it is molded by the seven mountains: religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business. Whoever controls these mountains controls the direction of the world and the harvest therein. Whoever is sitting at the top of these mountains literally control the direction of that particular industry. The church lacks cultural power because it focuses on changing the world from within the church mountain, rather than releasing the church into the marketplace to level all seven mountains. So we trying to make impact in those mountains from our mountain. When the reality is we should be a missional church, a sending church. We ought to have believers that are principals in schools and superintendents in schools. We ought to have folk that are CEOs in organizations, marketing directors and HR directors, because the way you make change is not from the bottom up. The way you really make change is from the... Wagner goes on to declare that on each of these mountains, influence flows from the top down, not from the bottom up. Therefore, our objective should be to do whatever is necessary to position kingdom-minded believers at the top of each mountain. The world is a matrix of overlapping systems or spheres of influence. We are called to go into the, entire matrix. The entire matrix and invade every system or mountain with an influence that liberates that system's fullest potential. Now, I want to change channels just for a second, and there is a particular text that I want to highlight that Poppy just blew my mind because I saw something in the text I never saw before. Book of Matthew, chapter number 4, verses number 1. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures so y'all hang in there with me. The Bible declares, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' 4 declares, 'But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, if you really Jesus, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Now, I want you to watch this last temptation. Scripture declares, again, everybody shout again. Here it is, the third time Jesus is going to allow the enemy to mess with him. The third time, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Look what Jesus says, verse number 10 and 11. Jesus said to him, "Be gone." Everybody shall be gone. Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Look what happened at verse number 11. Then the devil left him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I would have started out with the first temptation, be gone. Like, real talk. Why we have to wait all the way to number 3 for you to be like, you know what, Satan, get up out of here. Matter of fact, as soon as I saw the devil, I would have been like, don't even start with me. Be gone. So I'm tripping in my head. For the first time, I posed the question to myself, why did Jesus wait to this temptation to finally say, Satan, be gone? I think I got the answer. Understand, if you embrace the reality of Jesus' perfect redemption of humanity, there was a choice that Jesus had to make that the scripture teaches us in Philippians, how that he had to truly humble himself and, watch this, experience the true human experience in order for him to be a perfect Savior. What am I trying to say? Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. But in order for him to be a rightful redeemer for humanity, he can't rely on his Godhood to get him out of trouble. He has to rely on the same things that we would have to rely on in order for him to be the perfect redeemer. So in essence, the Bible declares that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There is this leading. There is this revelation that he gets. Just like you can, anybody know what it's like to get a revelation from the Holy Spirit? Jesus is getting these same things. And not only does he get this spiritually, he also learns naturally. Luke is going to highlight earlier in the text how that he's growing up in wisdom and in stature. How is it you, Jesus, and you growing in wisdom? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus chose not to rely on his Godhood, and he chose to go through this growth curve. So Jesus waits till the final temptation, because there's something that he needs to know about the devil that's not revealed to him yet. Had he used his God power, he could have known. But for humility's sake, he decides, no, I am going to wait until he shows me what I need to know. And this is what the devil, my God, today shows Jesus. This is why Jesus didn't say, be gone, from the very beginning. He actually waited until he got the information that he needed. This was the information that Jesus needed. The Bible declares, Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Understand what the word kingdom means. The word kingdom is the territory of a ruler. The Bible declares here that the devil showed Jesus the division of his territories and all the rulers that sit over those territories. Let me try this out over here. Jesus goes up into the mountain, and the enemy literally shows Jesus his hands. He shows him the divisions, how the devil has systematized his rulership in the earth. And he showed him not only the territories, but the rulers over each territory. And let me take it a little further. He also showed Jesus the strengths and the weaknesses of his territories. How did he do that? Because the Bible declares that he showed him the glories. And how many know, whenever you see a person's strength, it speaks to the fact that there is an opposing weakness somewhere. I'm going to pick with Sister Nikki because she can handle it. And because I like picking with her, I walked into the boardroom to pray this morning, and I was like, Sister Nikki, you on time this week. Now, what did I say? I complimented her for being on time this week. But what did I say without last week? The devil shows Jesus the glories of his kingdom. And whenever you see the glory of an individual, whenever you see the strength, you can also see the juxtaposing weakness of that same individual. So, Jesus, after he got the information that he needed, now he says, Satan, be gone. So what does Jesus do now? Verse number 13, the Bible declares, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. 15 declares, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali and the sea and the way of sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Look what happened, 16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, and them a light has dawned. 17 declares, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me show y'all. Listen. Jesus interacting with the devil, and the devil shows Jesus his kingdoms, the territories, the rulers of the territories, and the strengths and the weaknesses of the territory. When Jesus gets this information, he shoos the devil off, and he goes down, and he begins to attack the territories that the enemy actually showed him. The Bible declares the people that sat in darkness, why were they in darkness? Because there was rulers of darkness over the territory. But when Jesus showed up, the people that sat in darkness now have seen a great light. And look what Jesus' message is and was, still is. Jesus never preached to church. We do church, but he didn't preach church. Jesus always preached the kingdom. He told the people that the kingdom of God is at hand. It was a signal, watch this, to the principality over the region as well as the people that were subject to that principality, that a new king is coming to take over this domain. So, Jesus, watch this, book of Revelation, chapter number 11, verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This has already been started. It's going to consummate at the end of time, but we are still, everybody shout, right now. Right now, we are still a part of the kingdom agenda of translating the kingdoms of this world to the kingdoms of our God. Everybody shout, I have a responsibility. Jesus desires territory on the earth, and we are a part of the kingdom agenda of taking territory for our king. So, for the next couple of weeks, there's some things that I'm gonna be unpacking, and they are counter-traditional for a lot of us. There's some things that I'm gonna be teaching. Some of you all may not have ever heard them taught this way, but I'm gonna take my time because what God is doing, not just in Greg McGee, but what he is doing in this church is going to be revolutionary for this entire area. The word that Apostle Beard ministered and prophesied a couple of weeks ago when he said that the coast is ours. Watch this. That just didn't make me shout or make me excited. I wanted to know, how are we supposed to take the coast for our king? And God has given me a game plan for us to impact. Watch this. Not about being popular, not about having our name mentioned a call, but literally, why God today, individuals' lives being changed through us along this Mississippi Gulf Coast. So if you're taking notes, I want you to jot this first thing down. Watch this. Preaching is not a calling. Preaching is a Christian responsibility. Preaching. That's one of the first things that I want to debunk. I'm going to help you. Preaching is actually not a calling. It is a Christian responsibility. Yeah. I'm going to help you with your calling in just a moment, but you need to embrace this idea of declaring the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection and the purpose of his death, burial, and resurrection in your life and in the lives of humanity. Is not, we don't do this because I'm called to do it. I feel this pull, this tug to do it. No, we do it because it is our responsibility of all believers. Can somebody say amen to that? I want to show you this in the text. In the book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible declares, "And Saul approved of his execution," that is Stephen, "and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Everybody shout, "except the apostles." So because of the persecution, the saints, the people of God, the church, the members, literally were scattered. But the apostles themselves stayed together in this region. The Bible declares, verse number 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about," and what did they do, y'all? Verse number 4 declares, "Those that were scattered went about preaching the word." Now, I just showed y'all that the ones that were scattered weren't the apostles, because the apostles stayed back in the city. It was actually the folk in the pews. My God, today, as they scattered, they took the message that they had received, the message that had changed their lives, and they preached the message to everybody around them. Do you know what you ought to be doing tomorrow? You ought to be preaching wherever you go tomorrow. You ought to be telling somebody about what God has done for you, what he's doing in you. You need to be sharing about the transformation, my God, today, that has happened in your life, giving a lost world hope that if he did it for me, he can do it for you. Can you say amen to that? So I want to help you. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and 10, he says, "He who descended is the one who also descended far above all things, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors, and teachers." This is what's known as the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. If you are an individual that actually feel a strong call, your call will fit in one of these five categories. Again, you're not called to preach. It's just a Christian responsibility for you to preach. So if you feel a call, the call of God will fit in one of these five ministry categories: as an apostle, as a prophet, as an evangelist, as a pastor, as a teacher. In this house, this is what I've chosen to do for those individuals who have recognized a call of God upon their lives. I have titled them one or two things, either minister or elder. And the reason I have titled them, because I want to give them time to actually be trained, number one, and number two, be sure to the office that God has actually called them to. If you are a prophet, I'm not going to give you that title, my God, today, just off the bat, because you're going to wreck a whole bunch of folk lives practicing prophesying. If you are a pastor, I don't want to just give you that title. I don't want to, and I'm getting ready to lay hands on another pastor here in just a moment, but I don't want to just give you that, because that title, it has a sense of a honor to it, and I want to make sure that your character, I want to make sure that your reputation is in line, so you ain't leading somebody in a ditch somewhere. So if you actually call, you feel a call, your call will fit, not just as a preacher, because everybody shout, everybody's supposed to do that. Like, well, we all supposed to be preaching. But if you actually feel call, it's going to fit in one of these five categories: as an apostle, as a prophet, evangelist,
pastor or as a teacher? Now, before I go further, I wasn't sure if I needed to do this, but I want to do it because I think it's necessary. If you feel that you are called into one of those five ministry offices, please do yourself a favor and do not call yourself that until you have been confirmed and trained. Do yourself a favor. Please don't let your friends pump your, girl, you look like an apostle. You look like a pastor. You look like you a prophetess. I already know. And now you walking around. You walking around. I'm a prophetess of the Lord. Don't do that. Don't do that until you've been properly trained and publicly confirmed. Now, I need you to understand, because every call has both a heavenly and an earthly confirmation. Every call. We see that in the scripture, both Old and New Testament. Paul received his call on the Damascus Road. Jesus ministered to him directly. But guess what? That's the heavenly call. But you know what you got to do? Go find Ananias, because the heavenly call will also be validated by an earthly call. Moses was on the backside of the mountain all by himself receiving a burning bush experience. That is the heavenly validation. But before you do anything, I want you to take these miracles that I'm showing you, and I want you to perform, before you minister to Pharaoh, before you minister to the people, go before the elders of the camp and perform the miracles, because you will need that earthly validation. I have seen individuals that have only had one or the other, and I can tell when it's only one or the other. They actually do have a heavenly validation. God's hand is upon their lives. But they hadn't submitted themselves to nobody to receive a earthly validation. So although they're anointed, won't nobody trust them to follow them. And then I've seen the earthly validation where everybody, you just got the head like a prophet. You got that prophet head. And everybody telling them how wonderful they are as a officer in the body, but ain't no oil. Every time you open your mouth, it's just dry. People can't wait for you to sit down. I want to help. And listen. I pray. I ask God and I ask my team to pray for me, because I don't want to be like throwing shade. I don't want to. I'm serious about this. If you feel called to one of these ministries, do yourself a favor, and before you start calling yourself that, go through the proper training and the proper credentialing, the certification for that particular. Let me show you why. Let me show you. Watch this. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, verse number 7. Paul writes, and he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." Everybody shout, a messenger. A messenger of who, what, y'all? Of Satan to what? Harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now understand what is going on there, and it's crazy, the theologians, the arguments that I hear concerning this particular text. Like, what's his thorn in the flesh? He told you. He said it's a messenger of Satan. He ain't blind. At least if he is, he ain't talking about his blindness here. He said there is a messenger of Satan that has come to buffet me. Now, the only confusion that should be in the text is whether this messenger is just a pure demonic spirit that is tormenting him, or it is a demonic spirit resting in somebody that's assigned to torment him. What's your point, Pastor? Because of his apostolic calling, there are demons assigned to his calling. Now, what in the world are you trying to do talking about I am a pastor, I am an evangelist, and you publicly making this proclamation of what you are, and you getting demons' attentions that are assigned to you, and you are entering into a level of warfare that only the grace of that calling can. I've been feeling an apostolic rest upon my life for some time, but I have refused to call myself that. Why? Because up until this point, I am now going through the proper training and preparing for the proper credentialing. But in the past, I hadn't done none of that. So I ain't finna be calling myself apostle nothing and experiencing the warfare that I've seen my apostle actually go through. The devil is absolutely a liar. Let me proof text this again. Acts chapter number 19, verse number 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know. I know what he walk in. I know the office, I know the title, I know the grace that Jesus got, and not only do I know the grace Jesus got, Paul, I know. I recognize Paul. The question is, who are you? Who are you talking about? I'm the prophet, I'm the apostle, I'm the, who, no. Those who carry this, I know them because they keep wrecking my assignment. They keep wrecking my territory. Who are you with the title but no power? Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, stay in your lane. I need y'all. Listen now. You stay in your lane now. Because there will be a temptation for you to step out into something that you ain't even graced to do. Because watch this. Even if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, listen. Even if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are called to pastor, the next question is, in which mountain? Real talk. Like if there is a pastoral grace upon my life, but in which mountain am I actually called to administrate? Am I actually called to minister, to shepherd people? And what winds up happening, you actually feel the call of the pastor and you try to do what I'm doing right now. You get you a little shingle, get you a little name, register with the state of Mississippi, pay your little $50 dues, tell your family and all your friends, I'm calling the pastor, and you try to start a church and go through unnecessary warfare, and then on top of that, unnecessary disappointment. Me and my wife, we were having a conversation, this was weeks ago, and I don't know how we got on it, but we have several friends over the years that we've had that have, like, gone back, like, they've just gone. People that were serious. And one of the common denominators amongst all those friends that we saw, all of them tried to do this, and they actually weren't graced for this. I'm not denying that they didn't have a pastoral grace, but in which mountain were you called to pastor? Were you called to actually pastor in the religious mountain, or were you actually called to pastor in the business mountain? Am I making sense in this place? So watch this. Man, this doggone evil spirit. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Help me preach one more time to your neighbor and tell them, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. I want to go somewhere. Ephesians 4 and 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. Everybody shout equip. to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We've actually had this twisted. We didn't even read the text. We just read something into the text. And this is what we read into the text. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers to work the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. That's what we read into it. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, some teachers to work the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. But that ain't what the text says. Put it back on the screen. The text says that he gave these fivefold ministry officers, verse number 12, to do what? To do what? To actually to equip the what, y'all? Saints for the what, y'all? For the work of the ministry. Man, this is so good. It's so good. My God today. My God today. Monte, come to me. Jamie, come. Come to me. So good. Adam, come to me. Come, come. Quick. Watch how this work. Watch how this work. Bill, come to me, please. Watch this. We have a man here who is very familiar with the military world, right? We have a woman here that's familiar with real estate. She do everything. She do real estate. You just like your first lady. She understands, watch this, the business world. We have a man here who embodies entrepreneurship. He understands how to build things, how to systematize things. We have a man here that understands the lingo of corporate America. Now, we have all of these wonderful people that are experts in their area, and they come to a pastor from Nagaport. I've never been in the boardroom at Memorial Hospital. Don't know how to do hair. What's that thing I used to say? It was a joke I used to make about your closure. Like, girl, your closure, you need to do your closure. And the sister just started laughing. I don't even know what I said. I just heard somebody say that. You need to do that closure, girl. Look. One of the dancers last Sunday, I ain't gonna put out there. One of the dancers said, y'all know that thing they be doing? She said, Pastor, I did this in my hair. I said, baby, I got some glue in my office. I'll take care of you. I got you now. It's Elmer. I'm not sure how good it is, but hey, glue is glue, right? I can't get on the military base. I can't get on the military base. I don't know how to DJ. Ain't nobody, no one has ever called me a DJ. Ever. Can you believe that? Man. So watch this. Here is my actual assignment in their lives. I want to bring y'all in, and I want to build you up. And after building you up, turn around. Now I want to send you out. Now, look what has just happened. The word that blessed you just blessed somebody in a real estate office, at a DJ gig, on a military base, in a boardroom. They went and they preached the message. They regurgitated the same message that blessed them. And this is my assignment as a fivefold minister is not for me to study so I can go to a DJ gig, go to the military base. It's not that I don't do that. It's not that I don't have outside, but my primary responsibility is not going. It is building so that I can send. So here is the transition. Everybody shout transition. I need you to hear me. Here is the transition in this house. You're not just coming just to eat. Yeah, that ain't what we own no more. Woo, Pastor, you show out today. We ain't on that no more. We're not here just to eat. We are here to be refueled so that when you leave here, you actually go back to your sphere of influence and you impact where you're going by what has actually impacted you. So you are now a minister of the God. You've been licensed to preach, y'all. So equip the people for the work of the ministry to build up the whole body of Christ. Let me show you this in the text, how it works. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So Jesus sends them out. He sends them out and they're ministering. I can imagine Peter, James, they probably went down to the fishing dock. Why? Because that's the area that they're most familiar with. Verse number 4 declares, and whatever house you enter, you stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages. Everybody shout, the villages. He told them to go to the houses and then go through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse number 7 declares, now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Let me just, this is so powerful. Watch this. So Jesus calls them in. He empowers them, and he sends them out. After sending them out, put that next slide on the screen, seven mountains of influence. They touch families. If they touch towns and villages, that means that they touch education, business, possibly arts and entertainment, and media. When Herod got wind of it, that was an indication that they also touched governments as well. He actually sent them out. Now watch this. Watch this. Verse number 10 declares, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. So what's happening in verse number 10? They came back to church. Verse number 10, they came back to church. They were out in the world. They were out ministering. They were out in their place of employment. And when they finished, they actually came back to church. And guess what happened? Woo! Jeff, they were so effective in the world. Guess what happened when they came back to church? Folk followed them. When the crowd learned it, when they found out, y'all going to church? I'm going wherever y'all going. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Here's the question. Chapter number 9, he sends out 12. They come back, and the church grows. Here's the question I have. Like, real talk, what do you do with a growing church? Think about that for a second. What do you do with a growing church? So if people continue to come in and sit down and fill the pews, My God, should we just be, ooh, with the Lord blessing, adding to the church? Should we just shout? Should we just be thankful? Should we just, that's bragging rights now to all the other churches? Is that, come on, man, I'm telling y'all, because I'm tired of church just to be having church. I got some of my friends be inviting me to their revival. I'm like, yeah. I'm like, I love y'all, man, but look, we have enough church. We have church. We have enough church. I ain't got to go to nobody else's church. I had a guy come to me, and he wanted to, you know, that's throwing stones, so I'm not going to say that. We ain't just having church just to be having church. And we're not coming here just to have a good time. So what happens is transformation is happening in y'all. The reality is that's why we're growing. Because your friends only coming because they see a difference in you. If your friends and family didn't see a difference in you, they would never come. You go to church, but you still act like that. I'm going to stay in the club and still act like this. So your friends and your families are coming because they see something actually happening in you. Because they're coming, it's causing this now to expand. So Pastor McGee, again, what do you do with a growing church? Do you just stick your chest out? Or should you just be happy? This is what Jesus did. Chapter number 9, verse number 1, the Bible declares that he sent out 12 disciples. Those 12 disciples went and they ministered. They made impartation. They were very effective. They came back and they rejoiced. Church grew. Look what happened in chapter number 10, verse number 1. Scripture declares, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. The first time he sent out 12. The next time, we ain't just sending 12. 72. You don't understand. So what has happened at EMC, we're at a critical place, and I need y'all to embrace this because this is actually what has happened here at EMCC. I have sent out 12. The 12 came back with the multitude, but I still only got 12 to send out. Because the multitude that came, they just thought, ooh, I finally found a church home. I like this. We not just here to have a good time. Are we going to have a good time? Absolutely. But we're not here just to have a good time. We're actually here to be infected by something whereby we can go and infect the environment that we're a part of. So I want to, is anybody getting help? Watch this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. I want to help you in your going. Everybody shout, I'm going. I want to help you in your going. That's the whole point of this message. The whole purpose of this message is for me to communicate to you that God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Not just your pastor here, but you. Because, watch this, you have folk who trust you more than they trust me. I don't care about my theological training. I don't care about my background. No. They know you and not me. So they are more likely to hear and respond to your voice than my voice. So God says, come on, woman at the well. Go back and tell the folk what happened to you. And so this is the posture I want you to go with, because there are some of you guys, you used to witness, but you don't know more. You used to tell people about Jesus, but you really don't know more. And you actually kind of got intimidated, and I want to show you why you got intimidated. When they went out, verse number 2, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs into in the midst of wolves. 5 and 6. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace, everybody shout, son of peace.
Son of peace.
If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. This is why some of you guys have become, disillusioned. It's because you're trying to share with somebody that's not a man of peace. You've chosen the most obstinate individual on your whole job to share the gospel with. They went off on you, cussed you out, and then now they talk about you every day in the break room, trying to lead me to Jesus. Take me to your little church. That ain't what the wisdom of the text. Jesus says, look for a man of peace. In essence, find somebody that's open. When you find the open individual, plant the seed. You don't plant seed in hard ground. Ground has to be cultivated. It has to be broken up. I'm telling you right now, there is one or two things. There is either grounds, hearts on your job that have already been broken, ready for a seed to be planted. And there's some folk on your job right now that God is, he breaking their hearts and preparing for you to plant the seed. I told y'all last Sunday, I am intentional when I'm out and about. I'm intentional to have a friendly demeanor, a calm demeanor. You know why? Because you might not want to hear what I got to say right now, but in just a moment, life going to happen to you and you're going to be ready. In just 1 minute, the one that would normally scoff at what I talk about, life going to happen hard enough that you're going to be ready to finally hear. You'll be amazed how many times this has happened. Getting ready to talk to somebody. Nah, Reb, you gone down the street with that little stuff. Go on. And then mama die. All of a sudden. Never forget, I had a friend of mine. He was part of a cessationist group, didn't believe in healing and none of that kind of stuff. And I was young. And we used to argue every day at work that Jesus still heals. He was trying to convince me, Jesus don't heal no more. You should be happy to just go to heaven. Guess what happened? One day he got sick. Guess who he did not call? Nobody in his denomination. Guess who he did call? The one that believed in. You know what he became? He became a man of peace. And guess what? To this day, it'd be so funny. To this day, he'd be like, Craig, I'm open, man. If God wants me to speak in tongues, I'll speak, whatever. God opened that bad boy up. Thank you, Holy Ghost. This is where I'm hanging my hat. So God actually wants you to come, be empowered, be built up, and go. You go just like that, y'all. Ah, you gonna get saved up in here. Love you, man. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go. Hey, come here, Shed. You, please. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Stay here. God wants you to come. He wants you to be built up. And then go. Now, this is what's going to happen. In your going, there will be a grace on your voice, a grace on your mannerism. God's going to speak. I need y'all to hear me. Everybody shout, God wants to use me now. There will be a grace that will flow through you. that will touch. What's going to happen is you're going to start picking up on little things to you that don't make sense, but it make a whole lot of sense to them. And you're going to say these little small things, and you're going to start praying with people. And as you, and that's actually one of my entryways into sharing the gospel. I just ask people, how can I pray for you? And they're like, my back and my head and my neck and my kids, my wife, my hood. And, well, let me pray. And watch this. And while I'm praying for them, Spirit of God just start, just life impression. And I start talking about praying to this and that. And when I'm finished, they're weeping. They're like, man, I needed that. And it opens them up to share more. So you come here for this. Let me tell you why this is important. There is a measure of fulfillment that can only be realized when you are doing this. I know business. I know entrepreneurship. I know how to make money. It's a lot of things that I can do. But there is a measure of fulfillment in Greg McGee's life that can only be materialized, realized, when I am ministering to people. And because preaching is not a calling, it's actually a Christian responsibility, there's a measure of fulfillment that you may be missing simply because you ain't telling nobody. I never forget, I was a young guy, hungry too. Y'all just hold tight. I started a prison ministry. I started going down to the prison to minister. And they put, because I was young, they put me in the, what's it called, juvenile? Is that what it's called? Section. And I was going there back to back and ministering. And I'll never forget the first time. It's almost like God opened my eyes in the spirit to see salvation happen. I'm ministering to this guy, and I am walking him through, and he's praying to receive God, to receive Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And as I'm praying with him, I open my eyes, and it's like I see, I can't even describe it. It's like I saw salvation happen on the inside of him. When I walked out of that jail that day, do you know what that did to me? That was, the Bible declares that angels rejoice over one soul. Watch this. Y'all help me. I don't know of the angels rejoicing over anything else other than the glory of God. So if angels, excitement happens because of this, I'm telling you, there's a level of fulfillment and excitement that you might be missing. Amen. It's your responsibility to preach. It's God's responsibility to save. So take the pressure off you. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor, what, you be praying for folks to get healed. What if they don't get healed? That ain't on me. If they get healed, I don't take the credit. So if they don't, I don't take the responsibility. I am the conduit. I just pray he do the healing. I'm the catalytic converter. I don't know nothing about cars. I heard another preacher say that. But did it fit? Okay, it fit. I'm the catalytic converter. Nah, up in her. Watch this. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick. You lay the hands, let him do the healing. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, lay your hands and let him do the healing. It ain't on you. It's not on you. Yeah. I was praying for my wife this morning. She was coughing. I went over there and prayed for her. And she actually stopped coughing for about 20 minutes till she just said, ooh, this bad cough. And then she started coughing again. See that? It's power in these hands, girl. It's power. I said, Lord, make my wife be nice to me from here on out. I ain't got that much power. I need to pray. I need to fast. I'm done. Watch this. I need y'all to hear me. There's a level of fulfillment that my guy can only receive when he goes out and he preaches, ministers. It ain't about the effect of the harvest, whether zero souls, one souls, or 3,000 souls. That ain't, that's just fulfillment in doing what I've told him to do. All right? Let me share with you all why many of you all, like right now, that this ministry of going out is ineffective, and actually your passion is dried up, because this is a ministry. This is a ministry. Your job in Wiggins is a ministry. It's you just get paid there. I am. When I was in industry, you wouldn't believe how many times God spoke to me to do certain things that literally caused the whole organization to prosper. We were getting ready to lose a major contract. Major contract. And I was headed over to Jackson County, and God spoke to me that morning as I was getting ready. And he says, go to Hancock County. I didn't even know why I was going to Hancock County. I just heard God say go. So instead of going to Jackson County, I went to Hancock County. Ran into a lady, met a lady. We started talking, and it was beautiful, the relationship and how fast business developed over there. Later that evening, my boss called me. He said, Greg, man, we're finna lose a major contract. What do we have going on in Hancock County? Oh, yeah, let me tell you. I was able to tell him only because I heeded the voice of the Holy Spirit. Some of you all, the jobs that you own are only being held up because you're the light that's there. And you're trying to let discouragement stop you from shining. Don't do that. The catering business. Oh, I'm ministering. Am I ministering to you? He finna cry. Lord, that's me, God. All right. I'm trying to come to a close. Man, give me that cute stuff so I can close. These folks ready to go home and eat. Oh, right there, boy. Yeah, I lift them hands. So he's supposed to go out. This is what can hinder your going out. Although this is your ministry. Watch this. Your family is your first ministry. I need y'all to hear. Don't expect God to bless this ministry while you overlook that one. It has been, bro, it's been many days at 10:25, I pulled this fine thing in the office and said, listen, I'm sorry for whatever I did. I'm just sorry. All right? I'm sorry. Why? Because I want God to bless this. How am I going to have faith for him to bless this, but I've given up on this? Ooh. And some of y'all, at what point? Come here. This is my daughter right here. Tell you what, my daughter. Me and my wife, we've been having these, just joking. My wife almost died several years ago. What, 10 years ago now? Right, 10 years ago. And I ain't gonna even tell them that joke. Anyway, so we were just talking about death. And so my baby girl here, she said, somehow to mama, I'm gonna live with Aisha. What the? She gonna say deuces, pops, for real. Watch this. This is my baby girl. Here's a question. I need y'all to hear this. At what point should I give up on her? At what point? At what point should I stop praying? At what point should I say Ichabod? Some of y'all giving up on family that God ain't gave up on. And here you are, God in you. Watch this. God in you. And the God in you and the closest thing they have to God and the closest thing they have to God is about to abandon. If I've been a good pastor, if I've been a good pastor, you want to know, y'all just hang right there. I love y'all so much. If I've been a good pastor, let me tell you the major reason, the number one reason, is because this right here has helped me to be a good pastor. I don't understand. Watch this. It's forced me to be humble. It's forced me to apologize. It has forced me to forgive. It has forced me to reconcile. This right here has helped. This ministry has actually helped this ministry. And I'm telling you today, you have a ministry outside your house. You have a ministry on your job. You have a ministry in your social circles. You have a ministry in the recreational things that you do. There's some of you guys that are called to arts and entertainment. You're called to business. You are called to government. You are called to education. There is a grace on your life to impact people's lives. And God says, I'm not going to grace you for that while you overlook the grace for this. So I got a major in this ministry. I got a major in this. Now I got a new ministry, y'all. I'm a grandfather. Whole new ministry. Jesus. But I'm going to continue to major in this ministry because out of this ministry, it gives me the grace for this. So this is what God told me. Can y'all hug each other? Love on each other. Aww. Y'all get out of here. Go sit down. Get up. Get back on the wall. Yep. This is what God told me. If some of y'all need to apologize to some folk in your family. Some of y'all need to apologize. Let me tell you what you need to apologize for. Let me tell you. You need to apologize for your 20% wrong. And stop using their 80% wrong to hold a grudge against them. I'm not going to be responsible for their 80. That's their 80. That's between them and Jesus. But watch this. I could have responded better than how I responded. I could have said that a little different than how I said it. I could have. That's some things that you need to reconcile in your house. For some of you guys, it's husband and wife. For some of you guys, I've even had to apologize to my own children. I had to apologize. I've apologized to Greg Jr. I was a lot harder on Greg Jr. than what was necessary. With the intent of trying to teach him how to be a man. I'll never forget, we was out there in almost 0-degree weather washing the car. I know his fingers was burning because mine was burning. She's going to be a man and wash this car. Craziness. I apologize to my son. I did the best that I could with the wisdom that I have. I learned, and I want to say I'm sorry. Some of you could benefit in your relationships if you would take the low road and just apologize. Let's practice it right now. Look to your neighbor to the left or right and just tell them, I'm sorry for whatever I did. I'm just sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Watch this. I'm not going to grow this and then divorce this. I'm not going to grow this and have nothing on the side. I ain't doing that. I'm not doing it. the health of this growth is going to continue to be a reflection of the health of this right here. I was so blessed. My baby girls, they came with me to minister this past Friday night. And I'm sitting there praying for the pastor's daughters. And while I'm praying, I look up and my daughters come behind and put their hands on the pastors. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it should be. Yeah. I'm giving that pastor wisdom. I called him and I was just sharing because there were some things that I saw concerning one of the daughters. And I told him, watch this. I said, it's two ways to handle this. Either you can cut off stuff. You got a right to do that. Or instead of just cutting off, you can just be intentional to draw closer. And when you draw closer, other stuff will just fall away. Some of y'all just trying to cut off. I went to bed last night. It was about 9:10:30, and my babies, they upstairs. It's a flawed design in our house. Their room is right above ours, right? So we hear everything. They blasting Psalmist Rain. They blasting worship. It was a day, every day they would listen to Lil Pookie. Whoever Lil Pookie is. And guess what? They would always have earbuds in because they didn't want, I don't even know who Lil Pookie is. What's that dude? 25 Cents, whatever his name. I don't know. They blast in worship. I could have just cut off. Y'all ain't listening to no. Y'all. How about I just spend a little bit more time in drawing my babies in? Let me just love on them. This is what I found out in my house with me, especially my children. Within my discipline is love. Like if I tell you don't put your hand on the eye, it's because I really don't want you to be burned. But my kids were seeing more of the discipline than they actually were seeing the love. So God said, you got to reverse that thing. You got to be intentional to show love. So that means sometimes I have to overlook and I say nothing just to show love. Sometimes just highlight it all right now, but just let it go. You need to work on your family ministry. This is what it is right now. This is the ministry God gave me. This is what it is because this is what it is. And the ministry that God has for you in education, in religion, government, arts and entertainment, the effectiveness of that will be hinged on the effectiveness of what's going on in your own house. Work on your house. Don't give up. Work on your house. Love your house. Challenge your house. Minister to your house. Encourage your house. Teach your house. Prophesy to your own house. Lay hands on your own house. My babies have woken up many days, oil on their head. This wasn't there when I went to sleep. It sure wasn't. You got known it. You were snoring. Speak over your own baby.